You're listening to the podcast of East River Park Christian Church. If you'd like to find out more information about the church or donate to this ministry, please visit us at eastriverpark.church. We pray that this is an encouragement to you as you grow in Christ through the local church.
I would give side-eyed, disgusted looks. I judge them in the deepest part of my heart. Anytime I saw a family out in public, my radar was up. I can't believe their kid would act like that. Can't believe they would let their kid scream in this restaurant. Can't believe their kid would talk to them like that. Can't believe that. When I have kids, I'll never let them do it. I'll never let them talk to me like that. When I have kids, they'll know how to show respect. All right, so that was like mid-20-year-old Jason. We had children of our own, and all of those thoughts imploded. My twins were just toddlers at the time. We were so exhausted and beaten down, absolutely no energy to make dinner, and so we had to get out of the house. We loaded the twins up in our van, went to a nearby restaurant. We weren't 5 minutes into this place when my toddler daughter became unhinged. And as we're walking to our seat, she's screaming and kicking and fighting us to the death. And as you might have guessed, side-eyed, disgusted looks shot our way. In fact, like the entire restaurant stopped eating, stopped talking, and then just turned to watch this circus that came to town, and we were so embarrassed. I could feel it, this place judging me. It was, I'm sure a lot of that was in my head, but I'm sure some of it was present, just terrible parents that can't even manage their own children. No dialing down this drama, had to leave, so we put the twins back in the van and just sat there for a moment, and my wife, who never cries, begins to cry these exhausted tears. We had zero parental energy left. Did my best to say some encouraging words. We just ordered some takeout from somewhere and made the sad drive back home. And I think a lot of us have been there where we've had these moments where we assumed we knew exactly how children should act. Children that are not even our own. We just assume that if we were in charge, we would get them to behave accordingly. And maybe some of that is true, no doubt about it. There is a lack of discipline that's happening among families where parents just allow and enable their children to do whatever they want, where parents are either lazy or best friends with their own kids. So yeah, maybe some of that's true. Like, your children don't need you to be their best friend. They need you to be their mom or their dad. But at the end of the day, like, how difficult it all is. Like, we can do everything right and our children still lose their minds. Because in reality, they're not robots that we program. They are little souls that we shepherd to love the right things. But man, how difficult that all is. Like, how many of us have opinions on how children should really act? And yet, I wonder if we've ever asked ourselves that question. Child of God, how should you act? Men or women that have been adopted into the kingdom, how should you be acting? Because I promise that question is far more important to answer. You can't control others. You can't. I mean, sorry to share that with all the narcissists. Like, you can't control people. For some of us, like, we can shepherd, maybe hand out consequences, but you and I, we have no power to control other people. So before I even preach this message, just do me a favor. don't read the text or hear the sermon for someone else. Don't read these verses and think, you know, I know someone that should act more like this. Maybe you do. I know plenty of people that do. But the better question is, how should I be acting? Simply, don't read the Bible as a microscope on how to dissect someone else. Read the Bible as a mirror to see yourself for who you truly are before the Holy God. So if you're a child of God, how should you be acting? How should I act? This morning we'll be in 1 John chapter 2. We'll start in verse 28, take it down to chapter 3, verse 10. If you have a digital Bible, I'll read out of the ESV. You have a bulletin. It's all there in your bulletin. But before we read the passage, let's pray together. God, it is incredibly difficult, and we pray for just grace and blessing for parents, grandparents, that are just trying to make it through another day. God, but as we turn the focus to your word, for those that are children of God, I mean, how should we be acting? How should I act as a child of God? That's a far more significant question. So give us grace as we study your word. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. This is 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. I'll just read the text and then we'll walk through it. It says, "And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away the sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." All right, so, you know, how should God's children act? How are God's kids going to act? Let me give you point one if you're a note taker. They must know who they are. They got to know who they are. Verse 28 is the catalyst that will drive this text forward. John uses similar language throughout this letter, little children, as an identity marker that we will look at. Little children, abide in him, abide in Christ, hold fast to Christ, keep his word, stay with his word, don't leave, don't walk away, abide. Why? Like, why would we do that? So when Christ appears, which, by the way, is referencing like an instant physical return of Christ, meaning like the return of Christ is not a slow burn. It's an immediate physical return of King Jesus. So John will show us, as little children who abide in him, that we have no reason to shrink back in shame, that we can witness like the physical return of Jesus with all the confidence that is poured out on us. It's the testimony of Romans 10. So Romans 10, starting in verse 8. I mean, what's it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, well, then you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Which drives us right back to 1 John. How should God's kids act? Well, they got to first know who they are. Is that not true? If you have kids, is that not true of your own children? That children thrive when they know who they are? That children are, they're just far more confident when they're confident in their own identity. So, of course, this must be our starting place. We have become children of God. How's that happen? Well, the text shows us. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. It begins and is sustained by love. So God did not create us because he's bored. God did not create us because he's lonely. God created out of love. God saves out of love. Love, which we'll continue to look at, is this running theme of John. I'll give you just some examples. The most obvious one, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. 1 John 4:10, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. 1 John 4:16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. I mean, that's who he is. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Chapter 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. See? Like, seriously. Look and see. What kind of love the Father has given to us? I think many of us have spent most of our life trying to earn the affection of others. For the most part, I'd say that's probably started in some sort of early childhood trauma, like that we must obey, that we must perform, or the adults in our life wouldn't show us attention or accept us or love us. And sadly, many adults in our life have affirmed those negative feelings. Many of us have been conditioned to believe that love is something that must be earned by performance. And then we carry that distorted view into every relationship in our life. But friends, like, the gospel unlocks the promise of real love in our life. It's a gift. It's not earned. It's given. See what kind of love the Father has for us. To see the love of the Father, you got to look at the work of the Son, Romans 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Don't you see it? Don't you feel it? That the Father loves you. Not because of how clean or tidy your past is, but because he created you. He loves you because, that's just who he is. He's God. And since that's true, John would tell us that we are called children of God, and so we are. Beloved, we are God's children. Because God loves us, we're born again. Since Christ has saved us from the wrath of God, since Christ has made us righteous, since we practice righteousness, which we'll look at, we're born of him. It says it clearly in chapter 5, so we'll get there eventually, but this is 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. So I've said this countless times before, but like Paul, it's no problem for me to write the same things to you because it's a safeguard. Not everyone is a child of God. To be a child of God is to be born of God. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ. You must have his righteousness and walk in his righteousness, because like if those things are not true of you, you're not a child of God. You're just not. Everyone, which is true, everyone is made in the image of God. The Imago Dei, like everyone is made in the image of God. They deserve love. They deserve respect. They deserve value. Like everyone. Everyone is made in the image of God, but not everyone is a child of God. So if you're in Christ, if we are abiding in Christ, if we've been born again, you're a child of God. It's John 3, verse 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, born of God, like he cannot see the kingdom of God." We must know that we are born of God. We are God's children because, you know, just be upfront, it doesn't get any easier from here. So how should God's children act? Here you go, point two. They must not practice lawlessness. I'm going to continue to move around a lot in the text, just a fair warning, but it's all there for us to see. So if you look at verse 4, children of God, like, don't make a practice of sinning. They don't practice lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Down in verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Down in verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. John said it, not me. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Down in verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Like, children of God don't practice lawlessness. Colin Kruse, he has some clarifying remarks on these verses. I think it will be helpful. He says, the word translated lawlessness is found only in this verse in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. It does not carry the idea of breaking the law, for the whole question of the law is absent from this letter. The word law is not found at all in 1 John. It is true that lawlessness is usually understood to be the violation of God's law, but lawlessness is more than the absence of God's law for John. It is a willful rejection, an active disobedience against God's moral standard, which is a characteristic of the child of the devil. So, you know, many of us have been sold a Christianity that's just completely devoid of holiness. That Jesus, I mean, he's just all about grace and demands nothing else out of your life. I mean, if you got Jesus, he'll forgive you. So I guess just do whatever you want, or at least treat your sin with indifference. It's the kind of half-gospel that the Apostle Paul attacked in Romans 6, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. So children of God can't be indifferent about sin. Or, you know, let me put it like this. Why would we be indifferent over the sin that Christ Jesus came to take away? It's right there in verses 5 and 8. He appeared to take away sins. Like, the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. So why would we think we can be indifferent to the works of the devil in our own life? So let me just lay it out there for us. You can't be a child of God and make a practice of sinning. You can't. which I already know, causes a lot of issues in our mind and our heart. Why? Like, why would that cause an issue? Well, because unless you've got something figured out that I don't, you still sin. There are still times you say and you do and you think things that don't morally line up with the righteousness of God. So, I mean, what is this practice of sinning that's in the text? Well, it is complicated. No one would say it's not. And this might sound a little too nuanced, but to practice lawlessness, to give some sort of definition here, to practice lawlessness is to create an unending habitual sin in your life that becomes your identity outside of Christ. I'll prove it with the word. So let me show you what I mean. 1 Corinthians 6, starting verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So Paul is not saying that if you ever get drunk, or if you ever have a sexually immoral thought, or if you ever have this moment of idolizing something, or if you ever have this intense feeling of greed, and the list goes on, that you're like, if that ever happens, you're never going to heaven. Even children of God will have these moments, not defending them, just being transparent. What Paul meant is what John meant. It's a pattern that proves that your identity, it's apart from Christ. It's a pattern that reveals that you are unrighteous. So again, you can't be a child of God and then make a practice of sinning. You just can't. Because of verse 9 says that the seed of God abides in us. Well, that could mean many things. It doesn't mean less than the Holy Spirit's present in our life that convicts us of sin. Like the seed of God that keeps us from practicing lawlessness, it's he or she. I mean, they just can't keep on sinning because they've been born of God. I mean, practically, like the real children of God, the real ones, well, they're moved to repentance. We looked at this many weeks ago, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So how do we know? Like, if you're here, you're like, how do I know if I'm not practicing lawlessness? Well, by practicing repentance. Like real children of God, confess their sin to God and each other. James 5:16. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. How should God's children act? Because the opposite is true. So I'll give you point three. They must practice righteousness. You got to practice righteousness. It goes all the way back to the top. Chapter 2, verse 29, it says, if you know that he's righteous, he being Jesus, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So down into verse 7, whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Simply, like, we'll read our Bibles. We'll pray. We'll listen to the Holy Spirit. We'll choose to do the right thing. Biblical morality is not just some sort of moving target. It's a foundational truth for every generation. Not an exhaustive list, but just to give us some examples in our mind. We choose to reserve sex for the marriage between one man and one woman. We choose to honor biological gender given by God at birth. We choose to defend the rights of the unborn. We choose to support single mothers, just trying to make it through another day. We choose to serve children that are abused and neglected. We choose to speak with gentleness and respect. We choose to love even our enemies. We choose to serve our neighbors. The children of God must practice righteousness. Why? Well, you know, that's just who we are, or at least who we should be. I don't know how else to say this. We don't practice righteousness so we can become children of God. That's not how it works. I mean, pretty sure that was all of Brian's communion devotional. We don't practice righteousness so we can earn our way to the kingdom. Again, I'll prove it with Scripture. Matthew 5, verse 20, it says, "For I tell you," Jesus speaking, "for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of God." So Jesus isn't saying, like, look, keep trying. Keep trying. Because maybe one day you'll surpass those scribes and Pharisees, and then you can enter the kingdom of heaven. No, it's a reminder that our righteousness comes from Christ alone. Therefore, we pursue righteousness. I'm going to be real honest. You know, you ain't fully there yet. You're just not. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we're God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. As we pursue righteousness, we keep in mind the end. Children of God, like something will happen to us that has not yet happened. When we will become what has not yet been fully realized, it's this like progression of our salvation. We have been justified by the work of Christ, so we've been born again. We've been sanctified by the truth, so we're looking more and more like Jesus as we pursue righteousness. But one day, when he appears, because that's what the text says, we will be glorified. Well, like, we'll be like him. That doesn't mean you're going to become some weird little gods. That's heresy. It means that salvation and purification will be complete in glory, and you ain't there yet. You're not. I know you feel that. I mean, I feel it in my life. What we will be has not yet appeared. We are growing. We're moving. We are the children of God. Martin Luther said it best. This life, therefore, is not righteousness, but growth in righteousness. Not health, but healing. Not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. We are not yet what we shall be, but we are growing toward it. The process is not yet finished, but it is going on. This is not the end. It is the road. And all does not yet gleam in glory, but all is being purified. That's how God's children should act, with this unending pursuit of righteousness. In those days, without children, we just had some limited free time, and I committed to running a half marathon. Felt like I was tricked into this. And it was the week of the Kentucky Derby, 13 miles through Louisville, Kentucky, and we would run through the park, inside the racetrack, and then downtown. And I trained for months. It was exhausting. The day of the race was beautiful, cool, sunny, to be honest. My time was pretty terrible, a lot of walking and jogging, but I made it. And there were times I thought I would never end, just 1 mile after the next, but I made it. And there were men and women, I mean, they were literally laying on the side of the road that couldn't go on, but I made it. As I turned toward the finish line, my wife and our friends were there to clap and cheer me on. In fact, like, complete strangers had been doing that the entire time, like handing us water, giving us encouragement, cheering us on. And I made it. Which sadly makes me think, why don't that many Christians love each other like that? I mean, no one. No one in front of me looked behind and said, "Too slow, you gotta speed it up." No one said, "You're not breathing right, your pace is off." No one said, "Like, your running form is a little strange." No one said your shoes weren't made for this race. No one. It was support. It was encouragement. It was love. So why don't Christians treat each other like that? Some Christians will be further along in this race than you. Some Christians are going to be in the back of the line, just limping to the finish line. Some Christians are contemplating giving up on the race. Some Christians are, they're just hurting with real exhaustion. But they're still running, still repenting of sin, still trying to choose the right thing from God's word. So why aren't the children of God the first to have the back of their own spiritual family? Just cheer them on. Give them encouragement. Speak kind words over their life. Don't criticize every little thing you don't like. Or simply, as I think as John would say, love them. How should God's children act? I'll give you the last one and we'll wrap it up. They must love others. Love others. The end of verse 10, it's not there by accident. It will bleed into the message next week. You aren't a child of God if you don't love the children of God. So what began with love must continue with love. Knowing that this life can be brutal, all of the highs and lows, all of the wins and losses, just love each other. Know who you are in Christ. Don't practice lawlessness. Practice righteousness. Love each other. And you know, if we're going to act like that, well, the children of God can have confidence for the return of Christ. That's your summary point. The children of God can have confidence for the return of Christ. Let's pray together. God, I'm thankful for just the healthy reminder of who we are as your children, that you love us. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. God, we don't want to be a people that practice lawlessness. It's not who we are. We want to be a people that practice righteousness. And God, help us to love each other a little better. For all the saints, just trying to make it through the day, trying to do the right thing, trying to confess their sin when it becomes apparent through the Holy Spirit and the Word. They're just trying. God, help us to love each other a little better. Pray these things in your Son's name.